Well, we're going to go ahead and continue on in the book of Romans. So one of the things that we like to do in the church here is we actually spend a lot of time just going through books of the Bible verse by verse. And the reason we do that is because you don't get to skip the hard stuff. You got to deal with it all. We have to go through. We have to rightly divide and understand God's words. And we are starting Romans chapter 7. We're going to do verses 13 through 25 today. And this is actually one of my favorite passages in Romans because it's really encouraging to me once you sit down and you understand what Paul is trying to tell us. So have any of you guys ever done something you didn't want to do? Anybody ever did something you didn't want to do? Has there ever been a time in your life where it felt like you were dealing with an unwinnable struggle? It seems like that there was no way out. Well, today we're going to be looking at what Paul regards to we can look at it as like a conflict of two natures. We're going to start talking about that internal struggle and the solution as we dive into Paul's letter discussing this. We're going to determine what Paul means. If you've already are familiar with this, you may be familiar with the passage where Paul says, you know, like, I agree with the word of God, but I do the very thing I hate. And we're going to talk about what he's really talking about when he mentions that, because I think sometimes as Christians, we misunderstand it. So we're going to look at the common misconceptions and misapplication of these passages. But I think that we're going to be blessed by it, encouraged by it. When we come out the other end, we're going to be able to walk stronger in our faith. Amen? Amen. So let's get started with the first scripture. Romans 7:13 says, "Did that which is good bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." So if you remember last week, we were dealing with the reality that as Christians, we are dead to the law. But while Paul was teaching this to us, he said that sin actually took advantage of the law. And the commandments, the law, which are good, when they came, sin came alive in them. And you're like, well, that seems kind of odd. Like, I thought the law was supposed to be good. But what happened was, is when the law came, it shined the light really on how bad off we really are. It became clear that we don't measure up to what God's standards are. And we see that we're in a much worse place than we ever thought we could be. Now, the good news is, I'll give you a little foreshadowing, is that's not where it ends up. We would be in a bad place, but Jesus came and made a way for us. Amen. But what happened is the commandment, the law, it was supposed to result in life. By laying out the requirements for life, it only led to death because really it just pointed out how poorly we were achieving those requirements on our own. So then the argument could be made, the law, that's our problem. It's the law's fault. If the law would have never showed up, then we'd be okay, right? So they were thinking, well, if that's it, is it the law that causes death? And that's what Paul says. Did that which is good then bring death to me? And he says, by no means, no. You know, he wanted to make it clear that the law was not the problem. The law is not what was evil. It was actually sin taking advantage of the law that was bringing death. And it reminds me of when my kids were growing up. And one of my most vivid memories with one of my daughters is she did something to get in trouble. Right? She knew the rules. She broke them. So she got sent to her room. And she was pretty young. And I walked in there and I sat down by the bed and she's angry, she's crying. I said, "Are you mad at me?" And she says, "Yes." I said, "Why are you mad at me?" She says, "You got me in trouble." Anybody ever have a kid say that? "You got me in trouble." I said, "I got you in trouble." I said, okay, well, let's talk about what happened. Do you know what the rule is? Yes, I know what the rule is. Did I make you break the rule? No, you didn't make me break the rule. So then who broke the rule? I did. So then who got you in trouble? I did. And it was funny because after a few times of that, I'd walk in and they'd be upset and obviously mad. Are you mad at me? No. But see, that's what happened. There's this misunderstanding, right? They were breaking the rules, but they thought I got them in trouble. That's kind of like the law, right? The law came out and laid out the rules, and sin took advantage of that. And as slaves to sin, we were breaking the laws, the commandments of God, and that brought death to us. Not because the law was good, but because the transgression of that law. So it wasn't the law that got us in trouble, right? The law actually showed us what was good and what was right. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, may it never be. By no means. It was sin that was the issue. Sin was causing death even before the law too, right? So we became acutely aware of sin in our life because the law came in and it gave us the plumb line. It gave us the standard. But sin was already there before the law came. Sin was already causing death. We know sin was there because there was death. And the wages of sin is death. That's how it all entered with that first sin in the garden. And like I said, we know it's true because death has always been happening before even the law was given. But the law shined that spotlight on sin. And that's one of the downsides of the law. The law is a good thing, but it has a side effect of putting our eyes on sin, on the failure. But grace is different because grace takes our eyes away from the sin and puts our eyes on Jesus. The law told us how we could earn righteousness and then highlighted the sin that was surely keeping us from it. That's why he says that sin might be shown to be sin. The law actually pointed out it showed sin for what it was. And through the commandment, it made it sinful beyond measure. In other words, that now it was clear. There was no confusion. The law was laid out. So sin was sinful beyond measure. Because now we knew about it. That's what he means by it was shown to be sin, by that what was good. The law was good, but it had the unfortunate side effect of putting our eyes on sin instead of on Jesus, instead of on him. But the reality is that if we abide in him, if our eyes are on Jesus, if we abide in him, then we have life, not death. That's what John 15:4 says. It says, abide in him and him in you. And in abiding in him is just focusing on him. It's spending time with him and in his word. Looking to him for everything, placing all of your trust in him. That's what it means to abide in him. And him abiding in us is letting him live out his life through you. The very life that he gave us when he gave his life on the cross. He took our life and it died with him on the cross and he gave us his. And when we let that live through us, when we walk that out, that's him abiding in us. And that's what grace is all about, putting our eyes on him. It's that free gift that renders sin powerless because sin never gets the time of day. It's one of the reasons why I don't spend a lot of time focusing on individual sin when I preach a message. I will on occasion, and certainly I advocate that we live holy lives. Sin has no place in the lives of a believer. But my goal is not to focus on sin, but rather focus on him who frees us from it. Amen. And grace renders that sin powerless. Sin is done with. It's dealt with. Where the law failed because sin took advantage of it and to to put the focus on itself, grace succeeds in putting our focus back on Jesus Christ. And the reality is there are things in my life now that don't concern me. Not because those things aren't real, but because the answer to them is Jesus. The answer is keeping my eyes on him. When the enemy begins to attack me in my own life, I don't look at the enemy. I don't negotiate with the enemy. I look to the one who is victorious. When I am afraid of something, I don't look at my fear. I don't try to conquer my fear. I look to Jesus, knowing that in him I have already conquered it. Amen? And that's what it means to abide in him and him and abide in you, to let those things live out in you, is to recognize that in Christ you are righteous, you are victorious, you are more than a conqueror. And just walking in that reality, like I said, not trying to win against fear, you've already won. Amen? In Romans 7, 14 through 15, he goes on, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." So now Paul's going to be diving into that internal conflict of the two natures. And many Christians look at this, and they try to relate it to their life as a Christian. And they go, hey, I get that. Sometimes I don't want to sin, but I do it anyway. But the reality is what Paul is talking about here is a pre-salvation nature and a post-salvation nature. In verse 14 it says that I am of the flesh, sold under sin. But we are no longer of the flesh. Romans 7, 5 through 6, just last week, says, "While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not of the old way of the written code." He says, we were living in the flesh, but now we're not. We have to understand what Paul is talking about here is two different points in our life, pre-salvation and post-salvation. And pre-salvation, we were slaves to sin. So even though you wanted to do the right thing, you couldn't because you were a slave to it. And the truth is that before we were saved, we all understood morality because it's written on our heart. We even have people that aren't saved that go around talking about morality, and the one argument is that morality is subjective, which means that everyone gets to make up their own reality. But if you begin to question them on it and say stuff like, "All right, so then Hitler, when he did what he did to the Jews, and then that was okay because according to him it was all right." "Oh no, that was always evil." "Well, by whose standard?" Because there is an objective morality. It's the morality that God has set and written onto our hearts. So we knew what was right and what was wrong even before we were saved. But the problem was we were a slave to sin. And that's what Paul says. Paul and all the other Jews, they knew God and they knew the law. And Paul says he hated sin. There are a lot of people who are not saved that still want to do the right thing. You know, that's where we get the, "Well, I'm basically a good person." Matter of fact, there was someone I was talking to yesterday. I asked if they went to church. They said no. And I said, "Well, why not?" And they said, "Well, because I believe that I'm a good person." And it's an unfortunate thing to think that, because being a good person is not enough. We're all born slaves to sin. We all have sinned in our lives. Therefore, we fall under the judgment of a righteous God. And if that was where it ended, we would be without hope. But that's not where it ended. He sent his son, who gave his life to pay that penalty that we owed. The judgment that should have fell upon us falls upon Jesus for those of us who put our trust in him. So Paul says, you know what, before I was saved, Like I said, this is pre-post-salvation. Before I was saved, I hated sin, but there was some sort of disconnect because I do not understand my own actions. I do what I do. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. And this is why so many people go to church, but they still live in sin. They don't really have a true understanding of salvation. And I know this because I don't think I'm unique, and this is how I spent. This is really my story. I went to church. I believed in God. I believed in His law. I believed in Jesus. But I had never received Him as my Lord and Savior. Not really, because I didn't really understand what that meant. See, for me, the first 20 years after I said the sinner's prayer, I didn't really understand salvation. So actually, when I talk about that time of life, I always say I had just enough faith to be saved, but probably more often than not even that. Because I didn't really understand salvation. Because for me, it was about making an intellectual decision to follow a list of rules, which is what the law is, right? But the problem is we can't live up to that. So I knew the things I couldn't do, but it seemed like I just couldn't stop sinning. I had no victory in my life, and I would go to bed at night, and I would pray, God, forgive me for this, and this. And I'd get up in the morning, and I'd do them all again the next day. And then that night, God, forgive me, and then I'd do them all the next day. I didn't have any freedom. I didn't have any victory. Because salvation to me was all about an intellectual decision. I didn't realize that when you put your trust in Jesus, it's a supernatural event that takes place when you finally make Him your Lord and Savior. So this is what Paul was talking about here. This is, you know, before you get saved, even if you want to do the right thing, you are enslaved to sin. So this is the problem. Before grace and Jesus, the law pointed out the issue. It pointed out the sin, but it could never provide the solution. In verses 16 through 17, he says, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. That's that internal conflict, right? In Paul's mind, he agreed with the law. He wanted to live holy and righteously. He knew that the law was good, but he kept failing to keep it. And that's because without Jesus, sin has control over you. Before, he's talking about a time before he was saved. So he was still a slave to sin. And that's true for all of us. Or anyone who hasn't received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are a slave to sin. It's also one of the things that drives me crazy about many Christians when they get upset about people in the world who aren't saved not acting like Christians. I'm like, they're not Christians. Why would you expect them to act like Christians? They're still a slave to sin. It's crazy for us to expect them to act like Christians if they've not been saved because they have not been set free yet. They're literally being controlled by the power of sin, and they're actually not free to not sin. And that's the power of grace. Not just that we're forgiven. How many know it's a good thing that we're forgiven when we put our trust in Jesus Christ? It's a good thing. It's necessary. But the reality is that it's so much more than that. You are given a new life in Him, and you are set free from the power of sin. You're no longer in this position where He says, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. When you are born again, you are set free. You have victory. Amen? And it's not that when we mess up, it's just not counted against us, which is true. If we fall after we're saved and we sin, praise be to God. In the book of John, it says that Jesus is our advocate. We're still covered. We're still forgiven, even if you sin after you're saved. But the difference is that after you're saved, you at least now have the possibility to live without sin because you're already victorious. We have the possibility of not messing up. Before, when you were a slave to sin, you didn't even have the possibility. But now that we are no longer a slave to sin, we can live in victory and righteousness. Amen. In verses 18 through 20, it says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do good, the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is not I'm having some tongue twistedness this morning. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." So he goes on. He's continuing to drive home this point. Remember, pre-salvation, he recognized that there's nothing good that dwells in him. The scripture actually says that before we're saved, we're an enemy of God. And remember, he's speaking about this time when he was in the flesh. Now, the truth, as Christians, we still have the flesh. There's one day that that's all going to be gloriously remade, but we're no longer in the flesh. We're no longer a slave to sin. There's a difference. So he's speaking of the time before he was saved. He was in the flesh, and he says, "Listen, when that was the case, there was nothing good that dwelled in me. Because I knew what was good, but I couldn't carry it out. I wanted to do good, but the evil within me did not want to do is what I ended up kept on doing. This evil inside of me was had power over me, and I was helpless to resist." And the reality is that each and every one of us are born broken. We're born in that sin nature, and none of us are sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners until you're saved and born again, because that is the nature of who we are. And we talked about last week, like, wow, it seems pretty rough that God would hold us accountable for something somebody else did several thousand years ago. But the reality is that if that were not the case, if we were not held accountable, if we were not in sin, in that sin nature because of the one failure of Adam, then all of us could not be pulled out of it with that one success of Jesus Christ. Turns out that was a good thing. It's so that we wouldn't get what we deserve. Amen. And if you want to know more about that, go listen to the last few messages where we talk more about that. But Paul says, I do the things I didn't want to do. The reality is that even if we want to do out a new life inside of us, without Jesus inside of us, it's impossible to do so. And without a miracle, we are imprisoned and enslaved, destined to live a life of sin, regardless of our motives and our desires. And I don't know about you guys, but I remember feeling like that in that time of my life. Like I wanted to do good. I wanted to, but I didn't understand what salvation was. I thought it was just this decision to do good. Well, if all you've done is made a decision to do good, intellectually live an intellectual decision to live a right life, you're missing out on the miracle that is salvation. There's so many other, that's what every other religion in the world is based off of, about how you can do the right thing to somehow please the God you believe in. But God recognized that it's impossible to do that, so he made a way for us. He sent his son. So instead of us trying to do enough to make God happy, we recognize that it's impossible to do so, and instead we receive that free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, where he did what we could never do. Amen. And without that miracle, regardless of our motives, we're enslaved. And I remember that. And even if you didn't grow up in the church or you didn't know the law specifically, you probably still remember a struggle trying to live up with what was perceived as right or what your conscience said was right and then failing. Maybe some of us feel like that now, even after we're saved. And I think what happens now is that some people are genuinely saved, but they just don't recognize what has already been accomplished inside of them for Christ. So they're unable to walk it out. They don't understand it. I think that was probably me growing up. I believed in the Lord. I asked Jesus into my heart. I just didn't know what that really meant. For me, that was, like I said, I understood it as an intellectual decision, but instead it was a miracle that took place. So I never walked out what had been accomplished inside of me. And the reality is that so many Christians read this and they think that Paul's talking about Christians in this section of the Bible because they sometimes feel that way themselves, but I think this is what happens when, as Christians, we stop keeping our focus on Christ. The reality is that it's only in Him and in His strength that we are free from the power of sin. And if we look away from Him, we're distracted and we look elsewhere, or we kind of look back at who we used to be. The old man is how the scripture describes it. When you're born again, the old man dies in Christ and you're given a new life inside of you. But sometimes we let that old man creep back into our lives. And when we do that, we actually give it power again in our lives. But the good news is that before you were saved, you were a slave to sin. It was impossible not to sin. But in Christ, we finally have the capability to resist. We finally have the capability to not sin. Now, does that mean that if you're born again, you'll never sin? While I think it's a theoretical possibility, I also recognize that the reality is that most of us let our eyes slip from time to time. And even Paul said, I think we can all agree, if anybody was close, it would have been Paul. But he says, I am not there yet. But I let go of what lies behind. So if you are there and you're thinking, man, I have sinned, I have fallen. This is what Paul said. Listen, I have not achieved it yet, but I let go of everything that lies behind. Let those failures go. Christianity is not about looking at your past and your failures. It's about looking forward to the future, keeping your eyes on Him. And if you fall, you get back up. Put your eyes back on Him. That's what the scripture says. The righteous man falls seven times and he gets back up seven times. Listen, if you fall, just thank God that you're forgiven. Get back up, put your eyes on Him, and start walking forward again. Amen. What if I fall again? Just get back up. Keep getting back up. It's only when you stay down that you have a problem. But when we keep our eyes on Him, we no longer give that stuff in our lives power. You know, one of the things that I think sometimes as Christians we do too is that we get wrapped up in what was. And it's like if you were in a prison cell and somebody came and unlocked the gate and opened the door, but you never walk out of it. You just stay where you were. It's the same way that they keep elephants captive by tying their leg to a tiny stake in the ground. When they're young, they can't pull free from that stake, so they learn that that stake is unmovable, but then they become full-size elephants and pulling that stake out of the ground would be nothing for them, but they're so conditioned that they are captive to that thing, they don't even try anymore. And they remain held in place by a tiny stake in the ground and a tiny rope that they could just rip apart without even thinking about it. We need to remember that we've been set free. We don't have to stay in that cell. We don't have to stay tied to that stake. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." You were once a slave, but now we should stand firm. Let's not submit ourselves again to that yoke of slavery. Christ set us free from the law and sin. And it would do us well to remember that we live in that freedom that was purchased by his death. Not living rebelliously, but living from the life that he gave us in his resurrection. Amen. And verses 21 through 23 says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And as we read this portion of Paul's argument, we're beginning to see the true deficiency of the law. No worries. I'll just answer it next time. You see, the problem with the law is it only points out the problem. It provides no solution. And it doesn't matter if you agree with the law and you want to do it or not. Without a new spirit inside of us, without a new heart inside of us, without a supernatural change, it is impossible. And no amount of willpower will allow you to overcome the bondage of sin that we're born into. Now, sure, you can resist for a while, but eventually you'll succumb. I know that was true in my own life. I knew it was right. I wanted it was right. And sometimes I could hold off for a long time, but eventually I would fail because I had no real freedom. I was a slave to sin. And to overcome that, it takes a miracle. It takes a new birth, a new life. That's why we're born again into a new life, because we're no longer who we used to be. And unless we're born again, we're doomed to a life that at best agrees with God, but is incapable of living a life that is pleasing to him. And we'll go ahead and finish verses 24 and 25. And this is the good news. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." See, that's the answer. Wretched man that I am, recognizing that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We have a problem. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus is the answer. Even when all seems lost, even when the hole seems so big, there's no way to dig our way out of it. And the truth is, without Jesus, you don't have a big enough shovel. Really, all you get to do is dig the hole deeper. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Who will deliver us? That's what he says. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is the answer. So he finishes with a summation of his argument, a reference to the conflict of the two natures. A mind that wants to serve God, but a body, the flesh, that serves sin. And if we stop here, you might even think that Paul is saying that, well, even after we are saved, even after Jesus, that our flesh is still serving the law of sin. But the good news is that Paul doesn't stop here. It's where we're going to stop today, but I'll give you a sneak peek of next week. Just the next chapter 8, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death." In Jesus Christ, we are free from the law of sin and death. And if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, you will live in victory regarding this conflict. The only time that you're going to slip back in this flesh that serves the law of sin is when we let our old man rear his ugly head again. That's when we lower our eyes and he sneaks back up. And once again, we willingly give sin power in our life that we didn't have to. But if you will keep your eyes on Jesus, you can walk in victory. And I thank God that even if we do fall, even if we do slip, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. We are not condemned. We just get back up. Put our eyes back on Jesus. The problem we run into is when we focus on our sin instead of on Jesus' success. Amen? Keep your eyes on him. Because, church, if you are in Jesus, you are forgiven, you are free, and you are victorious. Amen?